Amen. Second Peter is a tremendous, tremendous study to all Christians then and today. Remember that this morning, as we actually we're going to talk about false teachers, part two. Remember that this Second Peter was written to the same people, the same believers in First Peter. Okay, that was we know that by chapter 3, verse 1. Now, with all that being said, can you imagine what the believers at that time, when this was penned, what they were facing? I mean, they were not only facing the Neronian persecution, that Christians were being loved when they were being martyred, you know that, but they were also facing the fact that their beloved Peter had already told them that his departure was going to be soon, that he was going to heaven like the Lord had shown him. And not only that, they're facing false teachers. Amen? Would you believe that's a lot of trouble? Yeah, they're in a lot of trouble. So 2 Peter is written to Christians then, Christians today, that we do something, that every believer is commanded to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's the theme of Peter. That's chapter 3, verse 18. So the only way that we're ever going to be able to, for example, know if what a teacher is telling us, whether by means of the pulpit or radio, TV, or books or whatnot, is if you don't know the Word of God, how can you defend it? If you don't know the Word of God, how can you know if what I'm saying is true or not? Amen? So it's very, very important about that this morning. Now listen, the facts about false teaching is so important to God and so important to Peter that God, the Holy Spirit, devotes an entire chapter, loved one, 22 verses, 577 words about false teachers in our text. Would you say that's important? It is very, very important. And let me put it to you another way. No, I'm going to save that for in a minute. I'm going to hold back on that one. Listen, we've learned that false teachers, do they look like sheep? Do they act like sheep? Okay. Do they talk like sheep? Are they sheep? No, they are the counterfeit sheep. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus has told us. They're ravenous wolves, the Lord said. Paul called them savage wolves, okay? And they deceive. They don't deceive Christians in the church. They don't deceive them by impersonating a sheep. You know, they impersonate the shepherd, don't they? Okay, so we've learned all those things. So last time, we learned what those false teachers do, okay? But this time, we're going to look at their character, which is the total opposite from that of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there are probably, I don't know how many, I counted quickly, there are 15 description or character traits that are given to us here in these verses from verse 10 through 22 this morning. But what we're going to do as we look at false teachers part 2, I'm going to begin in verse 9 instead of verse 10. And here's, I'm going to do two things. Number one, I'm going to read verse 9 and 10 from the Amplified Version of the Bible. And then I'm going to read verse 10 from the Phillips translation to really set up our teaching this morning. So from the Amplified Version, verse, it says, "Now, if all these things are true, then be sure the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and trials, and how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and doom. And particularly those who walk after the flesh, indulge in the lust of polluting passion and scorn and despise authority." Now the Phillips translation of verse 10, which I really like. He writes and he says, "Let me show you what these men," the false teachers, "let me show you what these men are really like. First, addressing their conduct." Verse 10 in the New King James says, "especially those who walk according to, in the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness." And he uses the word especially. And it's very interesting because, see, in the Greek, it's present tense here, meaning that they habitually and constantly walk in their fallen nature. They constantly walk in the flesh, if you will, because they're given over to it. That is their habitual lifestyle. They are guided. Their chief guide in their life is not the Holy Spirit. It is their fallen nature. And also, it is also sin. So they're not born again. You know, the Bible is very clear. about the lust of the flesh and all those things. Let me read Paul's, what he said in Romans 8, 5. He said, for those, meaning lost people, for those who live according to the flesh. Now, to live according to the flesh means you are totally dominated, an habitual lifestyle. That's all you do. You're a sinner. It doesn't mean you sin and repent. This is talking about lost people. You walk, your lifestyle is sin. They can't help it. They're fallen. So those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Carnal activities, their mind, will, and emotions are swallowed up in the things of their carnal nature. He says, but those, speaking of those that know Christ, but those who live according to the Spirit, where you walk in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. He says, then they obey the things according to the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says, because the carnal nature, the carnal mind, is enmity, or literally hatred against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, meaning the lost, though then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The false teachers are that their whole life is led by their carnal nature. And it says they walk in the lust of uncleanness, which means, unfortunately, their lives are filthy. Their hearts are filthy, their minds are filthy, and their walk is filthy. So false teachers, the Bible said, and the Word of God is the Word of God, amen? It says, listen, they have dirty, impure hearts. And here's what they do. Their teaching will make another person have a dirty, impure heart if they receive and believe it and walk in it. Amen? Now listen, you're not going to, in any, I can go to probably any church in America, Fort Worth, you're not going to hear hardly anyone ever teach a Sunday sermon on this chapter, okay? And they could say, well, Bill, it's just a little bit, you know, it's not edifying. It is edifying. This, we need to know these things, amen? We don't want to be led astray. And if you don't know a chapter two, you could and will be, might be, led astray. So look at these people now. Look at these characteristics it has. Look at verse 10 again. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And what do? They despise what? Authority. Now that means not only just government authority, but it means they despise God's authority. They despise Jesus Christ and his authority. They want nothing to do with it at all. They even despise the truth of Scripture because they pervert Scripture and twist it. Amen? We learned that last Sunday. So not only do they despise authority, look at the next one. They are presumptuous. That word literally means they are bold. They're so daring, but it is a demonic boldness, if you will, a devilish boldness. And he says they're self-willed. They're in love with themselves. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they look in the mirror and they say, you know, everything in life, I'm satisfied with me. I like me. I like who I am. And when to be satisfied in self-will means you're going to get what you want no matter what it costs somebody else. Amen? It's self-will. But look at the next one. They despise authority. They are presumptuous. They're self-willed. All these characteristics. And they are not afraid, or literally, they do not tremble to speak evil of dignitaries. Or literally, they never tremble to continually, ongoing, speak evil of dignitaries. Now, that word dignitaries doesn't mean like a government official. It means literally in the Greek, it's a glorious or glorious ones. And I believe they're speaking about God's angels, okay? And then we'll prove that in just a moment. So these false teachers, they think nothing. It doesn't bother them at all, you know, about mocking the unseen world. I think that's a dangerous thing to do, to mock the unseen world. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm one of the king's kids. The devil's under my feet, and you call him all these kind of different names. You better be careful about things like that. We do what the Word of God teaches, not what we think. Amen? Okay, so they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, meaning they're not afraid to blaspheme something, the unseen realm, or the holy unseen realm. And you know why? Well, they walk according to the flesh. They're self-will, they're bold, they're presumptuous, and all those things. Whereas angels, verse 11, meaning God's holy angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring reviling accusations against them, against fallen angels, before the Lord. So they know, God's holy angels and all the angels, they know really there's only one judge, amen? There's only one lawgiver, and it's God the Father. Now, so the unseen world here, the unseen world fears God, but the false teachers, they don't fear anything. They don't fear the unseen world at all. And so there's a contrast. He's saying here that, listen, the angels in heaven, they do not even dare bring an accusation against a fallen angel or anyone before God. They don't do that. But the false teachers, it doesn't bother them at all. It doesn't bother them to do that at all. Yet in Jude 9, it says this, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. Let's stop right there. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 34. Remember when, who buried Moses? God buried him. And it says that no one knows where God buried him except God alone. Now, evidently, but we're not told how, Old Testament is silent about this, the devil contended with Michael, the archangel, the holy angel of God, over Moses' body. Now, and we're not told why, but he wanted it. And it says here, what did Michael do? He dared not bring against him, meaning against the devil, against Satan, a reviling accusation. He didn't bring a judgment. He didn't bring an opinion or any kind of decision, but he only said one thing, the Lord rebuke you. That's what we should say, amen? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's it. You know, because that's who the one who does the rebuking. So the main point here that even Michael did not rebuke a fallen angel, which was the devil, in his own authority. But look at verse 12. But these, meaning these false teachers now, but these like natural brute beast made to be caught and destroyed. Man, is that harsh language? But this is the word of God, amen? Man, listen to me now. Here, he says, you're animals. God's word says, those false teachers are animals. When we get down to verse 22, they're going to be called pigs and dogs. God's word, he doesn't care who he offends. Did you know that? That's right. And so false teachers, why did he say you're like animals? Because they prey upon Christians, they prey upon non-Christians, and what they do, they feed them their doctrine only for one reason. They want to devour them spiritually, okay? That's what false teachers do. Now listen, this is the living word of God. And God tells us the truth. And he says right here, he says, these teachers who deliberately, they know what they're doing, but deliberately teach error. They deliberately teach things that are false. They take God's word and they twist it to mean what they want it to mean, not what God's word intended it for. Now, with all of that said, when you think about the word of God, how important is God's word? Well, let's back up. How important is God's word to God? Do you know the Bible tells us? Let me give you the scripture, Psalm 138, verse 2. It says this about God. For you, God, have magnified your word above all your name. Now you think of, do you know in the Old Testament there are over 80 Old Testament names for God? And all those things that God is. He says, but no, you've put your word above everything that you are. Would you say God's word is important? Yes, and God says in his word, okay, you know what? You that deliberately teach error to my sheep, God says, you know what he calls them? Look at that word again. He says, you are a beast. What a word. Man, listen, you are like an animal. You are devoid of divine life. You are devoid of divine revelation, and you live and you walk under the complete power of sin. I want you to think about something now. The value that God places on false teachers. This is very important. The value that God places on false teachers. Look what it says. He says, these false teachers, like brute beasts, look at the value, they are made to be caught and what?
Destroyed.
You know what God's word just said? That a false teacher lives below the level of an animal. He's telling us in his word, that's how far sin will take an individual. That you'll live not only like an animal, but you'll live below them. See, they became complete slaves to their fallen Adamic nature. Amen? And look what they do. Not only are they like animals, but they speak evil of things they do not understand. Now, we already know what that means. They speak evil, they blaspheme the things they don't understand, meaning the unseen realm, okay? Meaning the angels and all those things. They have absolutely no spiritual discernment. Now, so they don't know the ways of God, they don't know the purposes of God, they don't know the heart of God, yet what do? They pose themselves as experts in the unseen world, in the spiritual realm, but they're not experts. Now listen, I told the early service, here's a person who is lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the good news. They hear the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ, amen? And then they, I want that. Save me. Now they get saved. So now they're no longer in Adam. They're in Christ Jesus. They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Amen? At that very second, now listen, the very moment, the very second that happens, no matter how mature they are, okay, they have more wisdom than a false teacher. Do you understand? False teachers don't have any wisdom, because wisdom comes from God, and they don't love God. They don't have God. That's what he's trying to bring right here into our hearts. Listen, those who teach the good news of Jesus Christ, those who teach the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, they have a huge responsibility. Amen? It's not only an honor to be given, it's an honor to be called to stand here. It is unbelievable. There's not a day that I don't look at me and go, God, you got to be kidding. You call me, you know. But see, the thing is, it's not about me. It's that he gave me a gift to do something. Does that make sense? So I can't take any credit for it. It's what God has done. Oh, listen, and then here's the deal. If I don't teach that accurately, if I'm not a Berean, if I don't rightly divide the Word of God, if I don't become a student of Scripture and rightly divide every word that I teach, I'm not doing my job. Does that make sense? And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have to give an account unto God of everything I've done in this pulpit. Everything else too, but I'm talking about teaching. That's why James, remember what James told us in James 3:1? He said this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, and he tells us why, and he says, knowing that we, James even includes himself, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, Teachers in the pulpit, it's not about this is what I believe or this is my opinion. That's not how we do it. It's the Word of God, amen? And that's important. So I'm going to be held accountable, every pastor will be, as they stand before God at the Bema seat. But what about these false teachers? Look what it says about them. These false teachers, they're in verse 12 again, the latter part, will utterly perish in their own what? Corruption. They will be corrupted by their own corruption. Oh my gosh. Now listen to me. Corruption is not an immediate process. Did you know that? For example, if I had a big, nice, juicy red apple up here and I cut it in half and I opened it up and you saw the white of the meat, okay? And it would say, oh, that looks so good. And I would take a bite of it, okay? Now, but if we just sat there for 30 minutes, would something happen? Yes. Corruption. It would start turning a color or brown or whatnot. Why? It's going from a good state to a worse state. So what did Peter just say about these false teachers? He's saying your corruption will finally do something. In other words, it is a process. It's not sudden. They are starting a slow process of decaying spiritually and rotting spiritually in their being. That's a heavy, heavy word, loved one, and that's exactly what's happening. And they're going to be paid for it. Look what it says now at verse 13, the first part. And they, the false teachers, will receive or literally be paid in full wages, or the wages of sin, or the wages of unrighteousness. They're not going to get away with it. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6:7 that it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And we could stop right there and say, well, Bill, I hear people mock God every day. Yep. But God is not mocked. What does that mean? They're not going to get away with it. Amen? It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He says, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also... That is a universal spiritual law. You can't get away with it, okay? And he says, for he who soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life. Amen? So they're going to be paid for what they've done. But look what they do. They not only will receive the wages of unrighteousness one day, it says, as those who count, say that word, count, those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. The word count there is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to look over all of the facts. It means to really ponder and think deeply and consider what you're looking into, okay? And so it's saying that these false teachers, and all false teachers, what they do, because they're fallen, they look at everything and they add everything up, and they come to a conclusion, okay, like a mathematical conclusion. 1 plus 1, you know, equals what? Father, I help. Math class is after this class, okay? They brought it to a conclusion, and listen to what their conclusion was. Look at it again. Those who count, they brought it all to a conclusion that it was pleasure or delight, our enjoyment to carouse or live in open sin during the daylight hours, meaning for everybody to see. What does that mean? It means, number one, they don't work for a living. It means that their source, they live off sheep. Does that make sense? Now, and look what he calls them in verse 13. Again, he says, these false teachers, they are spots, blemishes, carousing, or that word means to live in extravagant luxury, carousing in their own deceptions. So they not only deceive other people, but they're even deceiving themselves, it says, while they do something, while they feast with you. Now, in the Greek, it would read more like they feast sumptuously with you. In other words, they love free meals. Does that make sense? That's what they're doing. So listen, look at it again. God's word just told us that false teachers, they are dirty. They are filthy stains and blemishes. And they eat with you. They feast with you. They have festivities with you, with the sheep. Now, I don't believe this is referring to a social gathering or going over to their house to have dinner or not. I believe it is the love feast. Remember, the love feast was when all the Christians would get together and they would bring, all of them bring their food. It's kind of like a potluck, okay? And they would bring their food and they would have a love one another and have fellowship and pray one for another. And they did so before partaking of the Lord's Supper, all right? And the reason I say it's a love feast is because what it says in Jude 12. Let me read it to you. It says, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, but they're serving only themselves. Now listen to me. What do you think these false teachers, what did they do while they were feasting with Christians? What was their purpose? What was their motive? Well, look at the next verse, verse 14. Having eyes full of what? Adultery. Now literally it would be, They see every woman, no matter who they are, they see every woman that they look at as a potential adulteress, okay? No matter who they are. When they look at a woman, they say, okay, I can have that one. That's who I want. They, and so forth. Why? Because they have an eye problem. They want every woman they see, which means that their eyes are full of sin. They're full of darkness. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:23. Jesus said, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, it was great in the false teachers, amen? And look why. It says, not only do they have eyes full of adultery, and that they cannot cease from what? Sin. They cannot see. They can't stop. It says enticing unstable souls. So they can't stop sinning. They never have enough of sin. And the reason they never have enough of sin is because they are slaves to sin, because they're controlled by the lust of the flesh. And they do something else. When they come to these feasts, it says they're seducers. In other words, they entice. They put out bait to those at wherever they hang out at. And so they are enticing, look who they entice, unstable souls. Not stable Christians, but unstable Christians. In other words, an unstable Christian is one that is not grounded. They don't have a foundation. You're not grounded in the Word of God. You don't know the Word of God. You don't know if you read a book, if that guy's a false teacher that you're reading, you know, or if you listen on TV or here in the pulpit. See, you have to know the Word of God. And the problem today is so many believers are being conformed to the world. They're being conformed to the world mainly by the internet. They know more about what they're finding out there than they know the Word of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen? And that's so, so vital. And so they can't stop sinning and so forth. They love Christians that have no foundation. They don't really know the Word of God. They just know about the Word of God, but they don't have it in their hearts. So they have an eye problem, which means they have a heart problem. Because the eye is not never the problem, okay? It's always the heart. Jesus told us in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. And that's what happened. That's what's going on. It came from their heart. Then they saw and they lusted. Now, it says again in verse 14, the second part. Boy, this is horrible here. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Now, the word trained, we get our English word gymnasium, okay? So, in other words, these false teachers, they don't work out at Planet Fitness, okay? They work out at Planet Fake News, okay? That's where they work out at. And boy, they're fit. They're perfectly fit. And in other words, they are experts in covetousness or greed. They're experts in how to seduce other people and so forth. So we've already learned from last time that idolatry or covetousness is idolatry. Amen? Remember Colossians 3:5, we discussed that last Sunday. That insatiable desire for more and more and more, but the fact is, more doesn't satisfy. Covetousness is never satisfied. Jesus said that one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses, okay? Beware of covetousness, he says, Luke 12:15. It never, ever satisfies you. So, Christian, listen to me. Those that are listening on the radio right now, I want you to listen to me. I love you, and those that are in a chapel, listen carefully. You have to be careful what gym you work out in, meaning what church you attend. Amen? You have to be careful. And you also have to be careful who is training you or who is giving you that instruction. Amen? Because these false teachers, they only produce one thing. It just said, accursed children. Children that are under the wrath of God. Children that are under the curse of God. There are only two people on this planet. Those that are in Adam, and in Adam all die, are those who are in Christ, and those who are in Christ will be made alive. So we have to be wise. We have to be careful. The Bible, Jesus told us, he said on John 3:36, he said, man, if you believe in me, you have eternal life, but if you don't, the wrath of God abides upon you. We certainly don't want that. Now look at verse 15. They, the false teachers, have forsaken, or literally, they have willfully abandoned the right way. Now, what does that mean? It means that they knew the right way. They knew God's way, but them knowing it didn't do one thing for them, okay? It did not change them. They didn't let the truth do that. So having forsaken the right way, they went down the wrong road, the road that leads to destruction. They have gone astray. And look who they followed, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, boy, that's a big word, who loved the wages of what? Of sin. In other words, he loved the reward that wickedness could give him. Now, I like I told the early service, man, listen, Balaam is a sermon all in itself. We could be here the rest of this service and then next Sunday talking about Balaam. And here's what I want you to do on Balaam, okay? Balaam, I want you tonight when you go home, if you have time, or in the morning, whenever, I want you to restudy Numbers 22 through chapter 25. God devotes a lot of information about Balaam. Was he God's prophet or was he the devil's prophet? You'll have to learn that. You can learn that if you study that out in there. Now listen very carefully. Balaam is so important in Scripture. Do you know that he is mentioned three times in the closing New Testament books? He's mentioned, of course, right here, the way of Balaam. In Jude, it is the era of Balaam. In Revelation, it is the doctrine of Balaam, okay? Very important figure here. Now, listen, I want you to listen carefully. There are those that say, you know, this kind of shouldn't be taught on a Sunday. You know, we don't want to beat up false teachers. We don't want to name who they are, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Do you know that's wrong? Do you know that's against God? I'm going to ask you a question. How many New Testament books are there? Oh Lord, the numbers. They don't know numbers. Okay, there's 27 New Testament books. Okay, jeez, I feel like a failure. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Okay, I'm talking about false teaching right now. How many books in the 27 do you believe that God even mentions false doctrine or false teaching? How important is it to God? Did you know that God, in his word, 27 books, he mentions either false doctrine or false teaching in 26 of his books in the New Testament, except one, Philemon. So would you say then that false teaching is important to God? All right, so that's why we're teaching it right now. It's very, very important. So when we look at this about Balaam, the way of Balaam is covetousness, if you study out numbers and all that. In other words, Balaam was a Gentile prophet, a soothsayer, diviner, something, and whatever he was, but he was a prophet for hire. He loved money. And so remember the story, which I don't have time to get into because it's so lengthy, but remember that Balak, the king of Moab, he knew that God, here he is marching the children of Israel across the land, and all the other kings have been taken captive or killed and so forth. And so the king of Moab, he looks and he sees Israel coming. And he looks out there and he says, oh my. He says, they could lick us off the face of the earth. There's so many of them. And he says, what am I going to do? Because I can't fight all of those people. They're going to come and kill us all. So he calls for Balaam, who is the hired prophet. And he says, I want you to curse Israel. Curse them, because, man, we've got to do something, and I'll pay you. And so remember the story. He curses them, you know, three times and so forth, but God says, hey, wait, Balaam, you can't curse whom I blessed. Israel's blessed. Do you understand me? And so remember what he does. He gets on that donkey. You all remember the story? Yes. See, now I don't have time to talk about it. I'll talk a little bit more. He's on the donkey, and his own personal donkey. He's going down the road, and so the donkey crashes into the side of a wall. What does he do to the donkey? He hits that thing in the head, and then all of a sudden something, he hits him again. Then all of a sudden, because he's trying to stop, the donkey doesn't want to go forward, and so all of a sudden the donkey just collapses up onto his feet, and Balaam just hits him again, and of course, then all of a sudden the donkey starts talking. He says, hey man, why are you hitting me? I'm paraphrasing. He says, You own me since I was young. Have I ever done anything wrong? He says, no. He said, why are you hitting me? And then all of a sudden, God opened Balaam's eyes, remember? And there in his path was an angel of the Lord with a sword, and he was getting ready to kill Balaam, remember? Okay. All right. Now, what happened? Well, go to the next verse then. Verse 16. But he was rebuked, meaning Balaam, he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey. Meaning dumb means donkeys don't talk. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained or prevented the madness of the prophet. The word madness is only found right here in the Greek in the New Testament, loved one. Now, what is he saying? You know, I've got a sermon on that, this one right here, you know, about the donkey and Balaam. It's called Crummy and Dummy, okay? And that's exactly what's going on here. Listen, the donkey could restrain. This is very important now. I'm getting ready to tell you things that are so important to me. And probably the next few minutes are going to be the most important thing I could ever tell you about false teachers. But right here, this donkey, he restrained Balaam's madness. But no one can restrain the madness of false teachers. Do you understand? It can't be done. That's what they're saying. See, the false teachers, you know, like Balaam, these false teachers, they have sinned so long against God. And they have sinned with such intensity that their sin spiritually had become a form of insanity. Does that make sense? You stay in it, and finally you are so decayed, you are so corrupt, because you become more like the devil. Do you understand? You become like the father of all lies, because that's who you're working for. That's who the false teachers are working for, loved one. You remember last Sunday when I was telling you about that conference that I was at? Remember, and that guy was wasted, and it was his turn to speak, and remember, he was famous and all of that, and he told me, you're going to speak in my place. Remember that? Listen, remember how I told you how suave he was? He was. Not eloquent speaker. Oh, the command of Scripture he had was, I mean, I looked at him. I was just a baby pastor, man. And I looked up to all pastors. Anybody that had been pastoring along with me, I admired them. I was always, help me, you know, and so forth. Give me wisdom. Impart to me what I should and should not do. And I looked up to people that were in the ministry. Does that make sense? I didn't know that I needed to be discerning of people. Now, so here, that man that I ministered with, let me tell you a little bit what happened to him after he left the conference. You see, he was known all over the world, but had fallen from grace, okay? That's why he was at that conference that I was at, because it wasn't for well-known people. Does that make sense? But he would go anywhere to get an honorarium. Now, with all that being said, about 3 weeks after he left that conference, he was caught by the police running down at midnight the street of, I think it was Oklahoma City or Tulsa, I can't remember, naked, screaming. He was out of his mind. He was put in a mental institution. When he was released from there, he tried to kill himself twice. His wife, that he had been married to since they were childhood sweethearts, divorced him and left him. Then he was defrocked from a certain denomination because of, they said, homosexuality and alcoholism. Now, after all that happened, he finally died at the age of 56, and he died of AIDS. He went to the very, very bottom. Do you understand? But why? Because he was a false teacher. He perverted the gospel. And if I gave you his name and you Googled him, you would see that he had one of the largest ministries in the world at that time. And he lost it all. I didn't know he was a false teacher. So, see, it's a madness. That's why God's word, look at the next scripture. It says, these false teachers, look what they are. They're wells without water. They look like a well, and they look like there's something there, but there's not one drop of water. They're clouds carried by a tempest, by a storm. I mean, when you see a cloud coming in, I mean, there should be something in it, right? If it's being carried and rushed in. He said, whom was reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Listen, false teachers do not have what they pretend to have. They are wells without water. What does that mean? They promise you refreshment. They promise you if you'll do this, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be refreshed, all of those things. And they promise, man, come in, I'm going to quench your thirst. But they're just empty wells. There's only one person that can give you refreshment. There's only one person that can give you true living water. Amen? And his name is Jesus Christ. When he came in John chapter 10, or 4:10 rather, in that area, wherever it is, in John chapter 4, he came to the woman at the well, and remember, Jesus said, give me a drink. And the woman said, well, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Jews have nothing to do with me. Why would you ask me to give you a drink? And he says, you know what, woman? If you knew the gift of God and who I am, he said, you would ask me to give you living water, and I'd give it to you. Meaning, living water, meaning the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses, I think, 37 and following, he says, that last day of the feast, he cried out. He says, if anybody thirsts, if anybody is thirsty, let him believe and come unto me, and I will give him living water. Again, meaning the Holy Spirit. Meaning when the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have a vessel, you have a fountain of refreshment if you walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here. But these false teachers, they're just wells without water. And it says something else. They're just a cloud driven by a tempest or by a storm. Have you ever been at nighttime, you know, and all of a sudden you're awakened in the middle of the night and you see lightning flashing outside and you hear the wind and you hear all of a sudden that thunder that just rolls through? Amen? Well, see, this is what they're saying here. But it's not true. See, they announce rain. They say, man, they announce that your blessing is coming. But you have to do something. If you really want God to bless you, you have to do something. You need to sow your seed right now. And that's what I heard two nights ago. You got to sow your seed right now, right now. I'm not trying to act like him, but that's what he said. And I looked at Becky, I said, we got to sow our seed right now. And I said, I wonder why. And he goes, I'll tell you why. I said, he's going to tell us why. I said, why? He said, because the windows of heaven are going to close tonight. Tonight. You get your checkbook out. You're going to miss it. If you don't sow your seed right now, you're going to miss it. Tomorrow is too late. Now faith is, not tomorrow. Now that sounded pretty good though, didn't it? Okay, I got to do that. The windows of heaven are going to close up. Is that true? No, it's not true. See, now listen, what I'm about to tell you is the most important thing today about false teachers. This is what I know personally. It is so important. You see, false teachers, they're good. They're so charismatic, and they're eloquent. They're so convincing. And here's what they do in many movements. They're like a tempest, okay? They make a lot of noise. Why? They are specialists at keeping the sheep entertained. Do you hear me? They're specialists. They know exactly what to do. But here's the thing. They're wells without water. See, you have an experience, but it is without content. If there's one thing I can tell you right now, this is the most important thing, and I pray you put this into your heart. Listen, I believe in experiences. I have had many I'm 70 some odd years old. And I've had, it's been a great adventure for me. And I've had God has been so good, the adventures of following Jesus. But all of my adventures have had content. Does that make sense? See, you have to beware of experiences without content because they're lies. They're not true. Do you understand? Yeah. When Jesus heals somebody, are they healed? Okay, they're healed. All right, now listen to me. Let me just give you an example. I was in a church service, and there was about 4,000 people there. I was sitting next to the senior pastor, and there was, I don't even know the man's name, but he had the church going. They were hopping, and, you know, that was back in the 90s and so forth. It was a hyper-charismatic church, and like I said, I visited all churches. I taught in many, many churches, okay, different denominations. And so the senior pastor's right there. I'm there. Becky's with me, and all of a sudden, they had a big prayer line, about 300 people, man, are down at the altar. And so I didn't pay attention to anything. And all of a sudden they were falling all over the place and, you know, and all of that. And I'm going, well, it's getting pretty wild, isn't it? And so all of a sudden he stopped and he looked right at me. You! I mean, I thought I was going to fall out. I said, yes, come here. And I looked at Becky. I looked at that pastor, got up and walked over here. Listen now, truth. I walked over there, and I didn't even get to the prayer line. He took his fist, and he hit me as hard as he could in my stomach. Now, here's the problem. I did not know that he hit me, and not only did I not know that he hit me, I didn't realize that I flew back 4 feet, okay? I'm laying on the floor. I'm looking up, and the senior pastor, he's looking down at me. He goes, Bill. I said, yes. Are you okay? I said, I don't know what happened. What happened? Where am I on the floor? He goes, that guy just hit you in the stomach. I said, he did? Now listen, was that an experience? Was that God? That was an experience without content. Do you understand? You have to beware of any experience without content. They're wells without water. There's nothing there. And you know, you can have... you remember the old where people were slain in the spirit and all that? Listen, I'm not denying the power of God. I have seen the power of God come upon people and they collapse. But I don't call it slain in the spirit. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. Whenever they get up, if they're still the same, nothing happened. It was an experience without any content. Now, if they get up off the floor and I've just been freed. Are you listening to me? There is a difference, loved one. There's a difference. Listen, 50 years ago, Becky and I were in teaching in a house church. And so, I mean, there's about, I don't know, 15 kids, teenagers, late, you know, or college students, if I remember correctly. And I taught that night on John 8:32, you shall know the truth will make you free. And I told him, I said, Jesus can free anyone from anything, no matter what, he can do anything. He is God, amen? So, you know, they all went home that night after the sermon, and I told Becky, I said, my heart is breaking. I said, I know there was someone here. They wanted so much to come and talk to me. Honey, I know it, but they didn't. And we were getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden there was a knock on the door. And this handsome, and matter of fact, we remained friends for years. He's a doctor today. He came in, he said, Bill, he said, you said tonight that Jesus Christ can set me free from anything. I said, yes, yes. He says, can I show you something, but you can't tell anybody? I said, well, of course you can. He said, my parents are the most prominent people in this city. We're very wealthy. And he said, I'm going to become a doctor and all this kind of stuff. And he reached his hands in his pocket. He pulled out a bag of drugs and pot and pills. It would blow you away. I didn't know what all of it was. And he said, can Jesus free me from this? And I said, if you'll flush them down the toilet right now, I'll walk in there with you. He will free you today. He went in there and flushed them down the toilet, and he was instantly delivered from a drug addiction. Now, that love, yeah, talk to my wife. Listen, that is what you call experiencing Christ with content. Does that make sense? You've got to, that's so important that you get that part. Because today, listen, there are things that are coming. There are lying signs and wonders. I'm telling you, the world is being groomed. The world is being prepared. You must know the truth. You must know the Word of God. You must be a people that pray. And I'm going to tell you, you better be praying for wisdom right now for the next few weeks and months of what's coming to our nation. Do you hear me? It is so, so important. I wish I have more. I can't have to go on. Look at verse 17. Look what is reserved for them, these false teachers. It says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? The fallen angels in verse 4, what are they going to be in? Chains of darkness. These false teachers, boy, they have a reservation waiting for them. And it says the blackness of darkness. What is that? That's the blackest part of hell, loved one. There's no light there. And if there's no light there, God's not there. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad that we're saved, that we're the light of the world? Amen? The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks to the Father, it says, who has, that's past tense, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. He has qualified us already. God qualified you because you're in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus, who has delivered us or rescued us or transported us from the power of darkness and conveyed us over into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins through his blood. Oh, man. You know what? We are the only light. The Bible tells us, loved one, what is it, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, that we are sons of light and that we're sons of the day. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. John, the apostle of love, said, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John, what is it, 1:7? Oh, listen, Philippians 2:15, you hold forth the word of life. You are the light of this world. Oh, listen, God is so good to us. But we need to know about false teachers. So some of you are saying, well, Bill, let me ask you a question. If these false teachers, if they're empty, if their words are worthless and all the rest of it and the things, then how are they able to attract followers? Well, number one, it's unstable souls. They don't know the Word of God. And what do? They feed, they teach, they attract, they go to their carnal nature, their fallen nature. They're not teaching the new man, they're teaching the old man. Does that make sense? Okay, look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Ooh, what a word. Words of emptiness. Words that don't mean anything. Just worthless words. In other words, they may say life, but it's not life. They may say love, but there's nothing there. They may say peace, but there's not any peace at all because they're all empty. So how do they get to people? Look what they do. They allure. That word means they seduce, they put bait, they entice. How? Through the lust of the flesh. In other words, let me show you how they do it. Man, you're the king's kid. And the king's kid, you'll never be sick. You'll always be healthy. You'll always have everything you need. Matter of fact, God wants you to be rich. Amen? Is that a false gospel? That's a false gospel. Do you understand? It's false. I don't care who makes it mad. That's a false gospel, and it's from hell. It's not the word of the living God. Does God heal? Yes. Does God provide? Yes. Does God make some people rich? Yes. But some of us, if he made us rich, we'd get in trouble. He knows that. Come on. Listen, if you walked out of here and there was $50 million in your bank account, you'd buy a suit and never come to this church again. You say, oh, I'm going to the high place. They're the low place. These people up here, look at what do you call the flip-flops? kind of church is this? No. They allure through the lust of the flesh, and look what else they do. Through lewdness. That's a sexual excess. In other words, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, they lewd through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped, the word literally is the ones who are unstable, who are barely, they're barely escaping, but they have no foundation, if you will, from those who live in error, meaning the false teachers. While they, the false teachers, look what they promise. They promise them liberty, freedom. But they're not promising them freedom in Christ Jesus. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Slaves, that word is doulos. That means that their will is swallowed up in the will of everything sin is. That's their only, whatever sin says to do, they do. They're slaves of sin, slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So the false teachers, they offered freedom to sin. That's what they do. Not freedom from sin. And their freedom leads a believer or anyone only to bondage. That's the only place that kind of freedom is going to lead is bondage and sin. So listen, freedom is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Freedom is a person. Galatians 5:1, what does it say? It says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ Jesus has made us free. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Jews, the believing Jews who believed in him in John chapter 8, he said unto them in verse 30, to those who believe, said, if you abide in my word, he says, you are my disciples indeed. And then here's my life verse. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Free indeed. Listen, if you're in Christ, you have been set free. Now, he says here, look at it, verse 20. He says, for if after they, the false teachers, after they have escaped the pollutions, the poisonous of this world, how did they escape? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, well, the latter end is worse for them than from the beginning. Now, I want you to, this is a very important scripture, and I want you to make sure that you understand what he's saying. So many people believe that these false teachers were really saved, but they become apostates. Listen, no, they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. They have never, ever known the Lord, and I'm going to prove it from this scripture, okay? Now, look at it again very carefully. For if, or you could even say since, they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and look how they did it, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the knowledge, what knowledge is that? Here, it's not gnosis, just facts and so forth. It's epignosis, remember? And that is that means a full, experiential, intimate, ongoing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful word right there. But listen to me. They knew the Lord. They knew about the Lord. But they denied his deity already. We learned that in chapter 2, verse 1. They knew that the Lord bought them or purchased them. But in 2 verse 1 and following, what did they do? They denied the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ as Lord. They denied his deity. They didn't want anything to do with him. And also in 2:15, we already learned they knew the right way, but they went the wrong way. They followed the way of Balaam, which is covetousness. They were in the ministry for money. It wasn't to save souls. Now listen to me. All these false teachers then today, all they had here were facts. That's it. Just facts. But knowledge alone, even intimate, experiential, deep intimacy, this knowledge, does that save a person? No. Knowledge does not save a person. The head knowledge has to become heart knowledge. Amen? Amen. It's so important. So the false teachers, they weren't saved. Did they know about Jesus? Yes, they knew about Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. Does that make sense? Now listen, remember what I told you last Sunday, that a person can experience the power of God. They may even experience the power of God, the presence of God, and never, ever have the fullness of God, the person of God, meaning Jesus Christ living in their heart. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7:21? He said this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, and he goes on and he says, and many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. That means, Lord, I know you, Lord, Lord. In that day, when they stand before him, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, I know about you. But I never had an intimate relationship with you. You're not my sheep. And he says, you depart from me. He said, you who practice, meaning an ongoing habitual lifestyle, you who practice lawlessness, which lawlessness is sin. They did not do the will of God. Now let's wait just a moment now. Someone's going to email me and say, but Bill, you're not, that scripture, you can't be quoting it the correct way. Because it says there, look at it, it says, after they have escaped. I know that's what it says. That's why you always want to do word studies. Remember how I told you that? Listen, in Greek, Peter did not use, for escape, he did not use perfect tense, which would have indicated that that would have been their permanent position. They have escaped. But Peter didn't use the perfect tense. It's aorist, meaning that what happened is in times past, they had a tremendous experience. They had a lot of knowledge. It carried over into the future, but that knowledge didn't do anything for them. It did not change their heart. It didn't change their future. These men were never, ever saved. So look what the scripture says. For it would have been better for them not have known the way of righteousness, meaning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, than having known it to turn, and that word means to deliberately turn, to turn your back from the holy commandment delivered to them. The word delivered literally is speaking, how was it delivered? It was delivered verbally to them. They heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they stand before God, every false teacher, when they stand before God, listen to me, they can't say that they never heard about the good news. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. Now he concludes, look what he does on false teachers. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb. He's going to quote part of Proverbs 26:11. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now listen, pigs to the Jew, are they considered unclean? Yes. Okay. Do Jews they eat bacon? No. I do. Do they eat pork chops? Do they have pulled pork tacos? No. I might have one after this. No. The pigs are unclean. They don't like pigs. They don't do. Now, how about to the dog? I mean, I like dogs. Dogs are man's best friend. But to the Jew, they were not man's best friend. Dogs in New Testament times, they were filthy, vile, wild scavengers that traveled in packs, and they ate the filth out of the garbage dump, all the dead bodies and all the stuff that was there, loved one. So what is Peter saying? He's saying here, well, the dog, he goes and he vomits up what made him sick. So when he does that, he's clean now on the inside. But what does he do? Well, he returns over to the vomit. You know, I don't even want to get into that one. Why does he do that? Well, I'll answer that in a moment. Look at the pig now. The pig, he got a bath. He painted his nails. You know what I mean? Put a little bow on him. I don't really know. You know, but think about it. Now, he's clean on the outside. Wow. But he returns to the pig pen. Into the mud hole. Why? Listen to me now. Because that's what dogs and pigs do. That's their nature. Amen? Now listen, false teachers do according to their nature. They are not sheep. They are tares. They are dogs. They are brute beast. They are pigs. God, what a word. Why? Because they're not saved. The only way that a person cannot be a dog or a pig, you have to become a sheep. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. It is a tremendous deception today. Loved one, listen now. Those that are listening on the radio and live, everybody here, it's a deception today to believe that you're saved, yet, like the false teachers, they live any way they want to. I'm saved. Jesus loves me. I'm saved. I have my fire insurance. But you know what? I don't know. I just live any way I want to. I don't really, man. See, the old pig, did he look better? Yeah, he took a bath. The old dog, did he feel better? Yeah, he got rid of the junk that was inside of him. But they both returned to what they were. You know why? Because they just got cleaned up on the outside and not the inside. It was surface Christianity, let's put it that way. Jesus told us, he said in John 3:3, you must be born again. You must be born again. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll not see the kingdom of heaven. When you come to Christ, he who comes to Christ, new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. I want to close with what O.J. Vernon McGee said about this last scripture. He's in heaven now, but listen to what he says. He says, friends, if you came home or if you came in here today unsaved and you walk out of here unsaved, I'm the worst enemy that you have ever had. Because you have heard the gospel and you can never go into the presence of God and tell him that you've never heard the gospel. You've heard it and will be worse for you when God pronounces judgment than it will be for any heathen in the darkest part of the earth today. What a word is that. You know what? If you don't know the Lord, those that are listening live, radio, in the chapel, if it's just a bunch of phony Christianity, and I'm not saying there's anyone here like that, but if it is, this is your day. This is your day right now to really get right with God, to really walk away from the old life and really start living a new life and a new adventure with Christ Jesus, knowing that you are truly forgiven and heaven is your home. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, this is your chance to say, Jesus, save me right now. You say, well, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down to this stage. But what you have to do is you have to show faith by lifting your hand straight up and putting it right back down. And when you lift it up, you're saying, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I know I say I'm a Christian, but I live like hell. I do what I want to do. And I know I'm not doing it right. If that's you, listen, don't leave here. Lift the hand and put it right back down, and we're going to pray for you right now. God bless you. That's right. Just God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Getting right with God, saying, I want Jesus to really be my Lord. I don't want sin to be my Lord. You might be sitting here, and you know what? Your wife is saved, but you're not saved. You're here because of her. She wants you to be saved, but you're fighting it. Because you want to keep living the way you're living. This is your time right now. Last call. If that's you, please. And God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus right now. Last call. I'll not ask again. If the Holy Spirit is beating on your heart, please don't fight against him. Don't fight against him. You'll never regret coming to Christ. That is what we call an experience with content. And you'll be changed forever. Last call. Father, you've seen the hands of all the people that raised them saying, I have faith in Christ. And those that are listening live, you too. I want everyone who raised their hands to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I don't want to be a pig. I don't want to be a tare. I don't want to be unsaved. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to walk in a newness of life. I want to be saved, Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And Father, you promised, if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.